Good morning, and greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've been around St. Tim's much at all over the last 6 months, you've known that we've been going through this book called The Story. And what The Story is it's a chronological ordering of the story of the Bible from beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the New. It's the history of God's work in, for, and through his people to bring about his salvation, the powerful work of his love and grace to the ends of the earth. And today we come to chapter 21, which is the end of the New or the Old Testament story. It brings us to the narrative in the book of Nehemiah. And the next week, we're beginning the New Testament with the birth of Jesus. And if you're new to St. Tim's, or if you just haven't really been keeping up with the story with us, this is a great time to hop on board. Read chapter 22 in anticipation of Pastor Jim's sermon next week, where he talks about the birth of Jesus. And if you don't have a copy of the story, we've got free copies available for you in the narthex, which is the church word for entryway. So if you'd like to grab one of those on your way out, that's our free gift to you. And we invite you to join us as we continue through the story of God at work in the New Testament. Today we look at the narrative from the book of Nehemiah, which somewhat counterintuitively actually forms the narrative end of the Old Testament. Even though it's the 17th book out of 39 in our Bible, it actually forms the end of the story of the Old Testament. It's the second part of the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, those books tell, which contains what I like to think of as a soft return from exile, as God moves the hearts of several of the Persian kings to allow and empower God's people who want to return back to the rubble that is Jerusalem to begin and rebuild. Ezra and Nehemiah together contain a three-part story of Israel's return from exile. In Ezra chapter 1 through 6, we see the rebuilding of the temple with Zerubbabel, which is an incredible tongue twister. Try it after service today. Rebuild the temple with Zerubbabel. It's impressive. I've had to practice. In Ezra 7 through the end of that book, we see Ezra's efforts as a spiritual leader for that community to reestablish the Torah and covenant faithfulness amongst God's people. And then finally today, we see with Nehemiah the effort to rebuild the protective wall around the city of Jerusalem. Now, we've been on this journey for 21 weeks now, nearly half of a year, walking intentionally through the story of the Bible. And we've gone from the Garden of Eden to the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, all along the way, seeing both the smaller and the larger story, the smaller stories of people like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, King Saul, David, and Solomon. We've seen the united kingdom and then the divided kingdom these last few weeks, talking about God's people in exile amongst the nations as they failed to be faithful and thus were scattered amongst the nations who conquered them. All the while, we've seen the big overarching story, how God has been faithful to his people through it all, how he never gives up, how he never lets go, how he never stops pursuing his people with his love. Even in their sin and unfaithfulness, God is always faithful. And the story of the Old Testament, interestingly enough, ends in a very real way where it all began, with the recognition of two timeless truths. Truths that we learned on the very first pages of the Old Testament in the Garden of Eden. The first is that sin alienates. It alienates us from one another as it builds walls between us. and it separates us from God. But we also learn the more important truth, is that we have a God who does not give up. We have a God who goes after the lost sheep and who gathers up the exiled peoples from the farthest horizons. In today's text in Nehemiah, it contains Nehemiah's prayer after he hears from an envoy from Judah and Jerusalem about the state of the city. He hears from them that the city is vulnerable and in danger because though they've rebuilt the temple, though they are reestablishing some semblance of faithfulness to God's covenant, the city is without walls. It's vulnerable to attack and unprotected. And so Nehemiah goes into mourning. He goes into fasting and a time of prayer. And as he does this, the first thing that he does is he confesses. He confesses sin. His own sin, the sin of his people Israel, that they've failed to be faithful to God's covenant. That they've neglected obedience and have acted wickedly towards God. That's strong language. And sometimes I think we can respond negatively to it. But the reality is sometimes we downplay the effect of sin in our lives and in this world. We say things like nobody's perfect, but are fairly hesitant to say things like we've acted wickedly towards God. And yet the truth is that the God who loves us, who desires what is best for us, is the one that we sin against when we rebel and are disobedient to his life-giving word. Nehemiah prays and he says, Lord, remember the instruction that you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you amongst the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that I have chosen for as a dwelling for my name. He prays, God, be faithful to your promise. Remember your promise. You told Moses that no matter how far off we may be scattered, no matter how far off our sin takes us, that it's never too far for you. In one of C.S. Lewis's sort of lesser known books, you know, he's written books like The Chronicle of Narnia or Mere Christianity. In one of his lesser known books called The Great Divorce, it begins in a place called the Gray Town. And in the gray town, the inhabitants of this place struggle so much to live in peace and proximity with each other without quarreling, that they are constantly trying to put distance between themselves and their neighbors. It says that people will move into a new neighborhood and immediately begin quarreling with their neighbors, so much so that neighborhoods are empty because people have found that the houses are too close to the neighbors and they can't stand to live near them. People are building homes and no sooner are they done that they realize they need to move further away because they can't stand being around others. They're in a perpetual state of increasing separation, of increasing alienation. I think that's an incredible picture of the world that we live in, of people increasingly putting separation and distance between themselves and others, of putting up a mask or a front that we present to the world, all the while keeping the real us hidden from others and from God, for fear of what will happen. Now, not only does C.S. Lewis's books seem prophetic in that he wrote it 80 years ago, and it seems so well to describe the climate that we live in today. But the reality is that the more significant truth is that God's word said it on the third page of the book of Genesis. When Adam and Eve ate from the fruit, they were alienated from God and each other. That they took a bite from the fruit and started pointing the finger, covering up themselves in shame and hiding from God. And that we would be reminded at the close of the narrative of the Old Testament that sin still separates us. You see, sin isn't just, like sometimes I think people think about it like this, like sin is some petty scoreboard that God keeps of our mistakes and our offenses, that he keeps track of the ways we fail to be perfect and sort of holds on to these inconsequential or negligible offenses. But the truth is that sin has an impact. It separates us from one another and from God. And we all live in the reality, the dark shadow of it. It's interesting that we live in this time where so many are, quote, connected on social media, and yet loneliness is at an all-time high. We have these dating apps that, in theory, make meeting people simple and easy. And yet people are struggling with anxiety and stress, feeling disconnected, and the alienation persists. We have a political climate that feels at times like it's more about condemning the other party and its degenerate followers than and less about an approach to civic leadership that leads to freedom and justice and human thriving. We live in a world that at times feels like it is hopelessly sick. And yet so many struggle to make a diagnosis. We blame social media. We blame Democrats. We blame Republicans. We blame politicians and celebrities, culture, and so much more. And yet so few put their finger on what Nehemiah does. It's like we're circling in on the same truth that God has been calling us back to since the beginning of time. That sin is the problem. The real difficult truth. That sin is not inconsequential, but the wages of sin is death. And so many are living lives reaping what they've sown. Thank God that sin doesn't get the last word. Thank God that death does not get the last word. That we have been reminded over and over again, not just that the wage of sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The diagnosis is sin, but praise God that the cure is not far away. It is not a mystery. In fact, the cure pursues us. It comes after us in our suffering and in our sin. It's the free gift of God that is offered in Jesus Christ. That Jesus gave his life on the cross, not just for us, but instead of us. He bore the condemnation that our sin deserves so that we could bear the righteousness that was his. He rose from the grave, ascended into heaven, and as we remember on Pentecost, sent the Holy Spirit so that we could have new life, abundant life, and eternal life in him. As the Spirit of God dwells in us, it leads us and guides us. It repairs what was broken. It works in power to confirm the love and the grace of God that is alive in our hearts and that is on our side. Today we have a baptism. And it's a great reminder to each of us that in baptism we have been surely united to the death and resurrection of Jesus. That because he lives, we too shall live. And that in your baptism, as surely as that water touched your head, you can know that the gift of Christ is for you, that his grace is for you, that he calls you his child. And if you haven't been baptized, I want to invite you to consider it, to think about it. Is the grace of God calling out to you today? If you want to know more about baptism, I encourage you, connect with myself or with Pastor Jim sometime after service today or in the days or the weeks to come. We'd love to have that conversation with you. You see, Nehemiah reminds us that it doesn't matter how far off you feel, maybe even how far off you are, because we have a God who is about redemption, and he is mighty. He gathers up us and brings us back from the farthest horizons. And there's nowhere that his love cannot reach. Now, there's this idea that's been, it's just been a bee in my bonnet lately. I can't get over it. I think it just keeps coming to me, and it's more and more awesome the more I think about it. You know, I think that often when we read in the Bible, we hear things like God reaching out to the ends of the earth, that we're being sent to the ends of the earth with the good news of Jesus. We often think about, that means that, the gospel is going to go to places like China or South America or Africa. We think about ourselves as if we are sort of the center. The American West is sort of the center of the world. And what I realized as I was thinking about it, where this all started, that the promise of God would bless to came to a man named Abram in the Middle East. And God promised to Abram, all nations would be blessed through you, through your family. Or we hear Nehemiah's prayer, remembering that God gathers up the exiles from the farthest horizons. And did you know that that started 7,400 miles away from where we are today? We are, as well as I can tell, we are the ends of the earth. Right? There are few places that are further away from where we are today. New Zealand is one of them. And since Pastor Jim's just come back, we know that the gospel has been at least there too for about, at least 5 days. I think longer than that, right? We are living proof that there is a God of grace and of love and of power, and that his mercy knows no bounds. That he reaches out with his redemptive love, and that there is no place on this earth that you can go that will put you too far away. There's nowhere that you can hide that his grace cannot reach. And he has been faithfully gathering up those who are far off from himself since the beginning. And he meets us here today. He's the shepherd who sets out to find the sheep who has wandered. And he's found us here today. He meets us with the message, even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place that I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. So do you feel far off? Maybe it's just been a while since you've been around church. Or it hasn't. You're here week in and week out, and yet often it just feels like going through the motions. Like we come to church but wonder, do I really know God? And does he really love me? Maybe you're in a place in your life where you're honoring God with your lips and yet you're harboring sin in your heart. Sin that is building walls in your life, making you feel isolated from others and alienated from God. Maybe you've just never really had a relationship with God in the first place. Wherever you are, even to the farthest horizons, no matter how lost the sheep, the shepherd always comes looking. And he doesn't stop until he finds his lost sheep. The invitation of God's word and the story that we have seen replay over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament isn't one of a God of condemnation and judgment. It is the story of a God who has a heart for people who are suffering in sin and who are far off, who longs to gather the exiles in. It's the story of a God who pursues you with his love, like a shepherd who searches for the lost sheep and meets us here in his word. It's a God who searches for the exiles to the farthest horizons and comes to us today. Because no matter how far off we've wandered, how far off you've gone, the promise of God is that you're not too far. Amen. Please stand.